The book of Nehemiah is a book that's tucked away in the middle of the Old Testament, and it contains the history of a period of time that, like the book of Nehemiah, almost seems to exist in Never Never Land. We talk and we recite stories about Noah and Abraham and Moses, and about the kings and the prophets, and we talk about Jesus and the apostles. But that period in between is almost as if it didn't exist. And yet it's a very important part of Jewish history and also our own Christian background. It was the men of this era, Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra, that led the children of Israel back into the promised land and prepared the people for the eventual coming of the Messiah. And this evening, I would like us to focus our attention a little bit on the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the man, occupied the very important position of cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. In other words, he was the guinea pig, the one who would taste the king's food to guarantee that it wasn't poisoned before the king would eat of it. And next to the king's wife, there was no one in the kingdom that had the king's confidence and attention like his cupbearer did. And if you recall your history, Israel and Judah had both went into captivity into the land area that today we know as Persia, or was known as Persia in those days. Years later, given permission by King Cyrus, Zerubbabel had led the first wave of Israelites back into Palestine. And now the news had been sent back to those remaining in Persia about the condition of God's people there in Palestine. And the news that Nehemiah heard did not do him a whole lot of good. It bothered him. In Nehemiah, the first chapter, in verse 3, it says this. Nehemiah speaking says, "And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Nehemiah's reaction to this news was interesting. He wept and he mourned for the condition of the people that were still in the land or had returned to the land. He fasted and he began to pray. He prayed, if you study through Nehemiah, confessing the sins of Israel, confessing his own sins, confessing the sins of his father's house. And he asked for forgiveness for Israel and himself. And last of all, he asked that God would give him success, that he might go before Artaxerxes and be granted permission to go and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. To make a long story short, Nehemiah's prayers were answered. He was successful in what he set out to do. When he arrived in Jerusalem, before telling the people what he had in mind for Jerusalem, he went out at night and by himself carefully examined the walls that had been broken down around Jerusalem. He surveyed the job that God had granted unto him. And then, leading the people, they began to work. And they persisted in the face of difficulties and opposition and famine and internal problems and the enemies plotting against them. And following God's leading, they were successful in rebuilding the walls. Now, we could stop right here, and I could spend probably the rest of the time we have together in applications that could be made from the story in these first few chapters of Nehemiah. But that's not really what I want us to look at this evening. But this is usually where we stop with the story that Nehemiah records for us. But really, it's only the beginning of what happened with the people. The success in rebuilding the wall changed the people's attitude in their lives. And so I want you to consider with me this evening the rest of the story. These were a people who had been displaced in a foreign land, many of them, for some 70 years. Now, when you stop and think about that, it's a wonder that they even wanted to go back to Palestine. 70 years. In 70 years, most of them had probably made new lives for themselves in the new country. Only a few that were remained had ever been born in Palestine. They didn't know what it was like. All they had was the story that their parents had told them. But they had pulled up stakes, and they had moved back to build new lives. And in spite of the difficulties that they had been facing, their lives had begun to come together. Now they had completed a very important job that had been set before them in providing security for their lives. But they understood that that security and that job had been completed with the help of God. But I think we also have to think about what these people were religiously. After so many years without a formal religion in the temple, the strength of their religion for a great part had been eroded away. It was part of their background, part of who they were as a people. But the strength and the relationships that they should have had with God were, for the most part, eroded away. The memories of all that had become dim in their eyes. Ezra had returned some 14 years before Nehemiah, and he had begun teaching the people. But the spiritual condition they were in when Ezra arrived was terrible. But he had prepared the people enough that they were ready to listen to Nehemiah and to follow his leadership. And now that the work was over, the people had been motivated by God in succeeding at what they had set out to do to this point. And I think it's interesting to notice what the people in Israel wanted at this point in their lives. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, we read this about the people. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in the front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, all who could listen with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for that purpose. You see, the people had come back in a spiritually depleted state. But a job had been set before them, and with God's help, they had accomplished that job. And they had reached the point now where they said, "We want more. We've seen what God could do. What we want to know is what he wants of us." There was a hunger in the land to hear the word of God, much like the hunger that exists in countries like China and those that made up the former Soviet Union. It wasn't just a passing fancy. The scripture said Ezra read to them from early morning until midday. So hungry were these people for the word of God that they stood and listened for 6 or 7 hours. And you probably this week have decided I preach long sermons. But 6 or 7 hours, these people stood to listen to God's word. Not only did Ezra read, but he and the Levites who stood with him translated for the people. In verse 8 it says, "And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense, so they understood the reading." And so the people listened, and they worshiped God. In verse 6 it says, "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting their hands, and they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." As Ezra read, the people were thrilled to hear about God. And yet at the same time, as they raised their hands and said, amen, amen, they bowed their heads because they realized, as they came face to face with God's word, the unworthiness in their own lives. And I want you to notice their reaction in verses 9 and verse 11. It says, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who talked to people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the word of the law. Verse 11, so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Now stop and think about the reaction of the people. When they began to look at God's word for what it really said, when they came with their lives open, with a hunger to know what God wanted of them, there was deep remorse in their heart because they realized their sinful state. There was remorse for not having obeyed the law, for the failure of their fathers, which had brought on God's anger and the subsequent captivity. There was grief for their lack of sensitivity to what God really wanted of them as they had strived to live their lives as they wanted them. It reminds me a little bit of Jeremiah, who's called the weeping prophet. He saw the Jews' sin and he knew what was going to happen to the people. And he wrote the book of Lamentations, which is a book of Jeremiah weeping over the people and pleading with God for Israel. When these returning captives understood God's law and understood the time that they were living in, they broke off what they were doing because they realized that they were in the time that they should have been celebrating the Feast of Booths, something that had totally gone out of their practices and out of their lives. And so they broke off what they were doing and celebrated the Feast of Booths, a time of rejoicing and obedience to God's word, which was still, during that time, read to them daily. After the celebration of Booths was over, again they gathered, this time to confess their sins before the Lord. In chapter 9 it says, now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. The Levites again reviewed the history with the people, what had gone before, both good and bad, and the people made an agreement with the Lord to follow and serve him continually. It says, for a quarter of the day they read the law, and then they would spend a quarter of the day confessing the sins, the things that they had done to transgress that law. And eventually, if you study through the rest of the book, the people make a new agreement with the Lord to follow and to serve him continually. Basically, what happens in the book of Nehemiah, in that last half of Nehemiah, is a revival breaks out among the people because the people dedicated themselves anew into following God's word. As a result of listening to God's word, a revival broke out. A document of dedication to the Lord was circulated throughout all the land, and it says everyone signed it. And the rest of the book continues to tell of this revival. They dedicated the wall that they had built to the Lord. They established new procedures for worshiping in the temple. The temple was cleansed. The people restored the tithe to the church. They again began to follow the Sabbath rules. And they even reestablished rules forbidding marriage with those who were outside the Jewish faith. I think we as individuals, as we read the book of Nehemiah and understand what happened in the lives of those people, I think we need to be challenged by that same history. You see, one of the things that I think we oftentimes do as a people is we halt or we stop before the task is done. When we study the story of Nehemiah, as I said before, we often stop where the wall is finished, and we've missed the revival of the people that takes place afterwards, which is much more important than rebuilding of the wall. Nehemiah didn't just get the wall done and immediately return to King Artaxerxes, because he knew the wall was just the beginning. That wall surrounded in Jerusalem illustrated that there was an underlying spiritual condition of decay among the people. And as the wall was built, he realized also that spiritually they had to be built up again. And Nehemiah pushed the people onward to reestablish a better relationship with God. And so I might ask you, do you ever stop when the job is half done? I think there's two ways of looking at that that I'd like us to think about this evening. And one is that our individual spiritual lives, and also as our church life as a whole. You see, as Christians, I think we never really arrive at a place where we have completed our spiritual growth. And yet, how often do we look at others who are around us and criticize their practices that seemingly, after a certain point, allow one to rest on what they have already accomplished? At the same time that we're busy looking at other people, we forget to look at our own lives and continue to push ourselves on to develop our own lives. A man in a church I once pastored made the statement to me when we were needing help one time at the church. He said, "When my wife and I were younger, we paid our dues. We were at the church working and building hard." And he says, "Now that we're a little older, it's time for the younger people to take over. It's time for us to be able to sit back and relax." And you know, that man was dead wrong. Because our service is only over when our lives are over. The challenge for each one of our lives each day is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we never reach the point where we're going to know it all, or we have obtained or attained all that we can as Christians. And in a like manner, never can a church either rest on its laurels, what it has done in the past. The time never arrives when a church has done all that it can do. But you know, too often, and I don't say this to be critical of you, I'm looking at my own church and the churches I've pastored, but too often we arrive at the point where we're willing to set back and basically go through the motions of church, resting on what we already are. But you know, when you start examining the church of God, the older churches in the church of God that have existed over the years, in almost every community, you will find that they built their reputation in the community as being a people who knew the scriptures, who knew what God's word had to say, and were willing to follow it. Doesn't mean everybody in the community agreed with them, but a lot of times in a lot of communities, people out in the community were afraid to discuss scripture with people in the church of God because they knew they couldn't hold their own. In fact, I've been in churches where the pastors in other churches in the community did not want to discuss the scriptures with people from the church of God. But I wonder sometimes, as our church ages, as we see sometimes our parents dying, and I wonder if there is still that fervency, that dedication to learning God's word, that takes precedence over everything else in our lives. And I must confess to you that I wished I was half the Bible scholar my father was. I'm trying, but I've got a long way to go before I will ever come to know as much about the scriptures as my father knew. The other question I would ask, are we still as dedicated to the truth, or are we willing to accept watered down facsimiles to make ourselves more acceptable in the communities around us? As I think about scriptures or churches in the Bible, I can point out one church to you that was coasting on what it had done in its past, and that was the church at Ephesus. They had started strong, but in Revelation, Jesus speaks of all they had done for him. But then he goes on to say this in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Basically, his message to the church at Ephesus was very clear. We can never stop doing what we started in the beginning, nor can we ever let our fervency for God's word and for the Lord grow weak. We should always be looking for ways of improving, of growing, of serving our master in greater and greater ways. But you know, the fact is, if you are like I am, most of us need revivals periodically in our lives. And if we look at the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah tells us where revival begins. It's a simple story that amazes me, but revival begins in the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know about Pastor Winter, and I know about myself, and I know both of us would have trouble listening to somebody preach for 6 or 7 hours. And stop and think about that. Isn't that amazing? That people stood and listened for that length of time to Ezra read from God's word and then take time to explain what it meant. It's amazing to me. And yet that is the hunger that these people had for God's word. And that hunger is what led to the spiritual revival. I think the people found to be true what the writers to Hebrews would later confess. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, says this: "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, and of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You know what that tells me? It tells me that sometimes it's a little scary to open up God's word. In honesty, look at it to see what it says and to open our lives before God's word and let God's word examine where we are. Contained within this book is the power to examine our lives, to cut deep within, to the secrets, to the feelings that nobody around us knows but we ourselves. Maybe feelings that we haven't even confessed to. There's the power within God's word to change our lives, to transform them. And there's the power to live by. But it only works when we allow it free rein in our lives, like the people in Nehemiah's day did. You know, all that's contained within the covers of this book is words written on paper. Oftentimes we open God's word because we feel that we have to. You know, perhaps the preacher's laid a guilt trip on you that every day you need to read from God's word. And yet, when we open the Bible with that type of attitude, all we find is anemic words that are written upon the pages. Yet to another person, reading those same words stirs a fire deep within that burns, that wells up, that keeps drawing one back again and again to learn more and more. Now, what's the difference? The difference is a desire by one to learn of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, to learn of the power with which he created this world, the which he created life. More than that, it's the desire to be obedient to whatever God asks in our lives. An openness to his direction. Seeking words to lead and a desire to follow. When we open God's word simply to read, to see what's there, usually it isn't going to do us a lot of good. When we open it with our hearts opening, seeking God's direction, it stirs something within us. In Nehemiah's day, they heard and they were obedient. They did what it says. Now, isn't that also amazing? That they obeyed. And you know what happened? A revival broke out throughout the land. They wanted to please God, and nothing else mattered to these people. But where did their revival start? Well, if you recall the story, it started with God's people weeping. Why did they weep? Because they came face to face with God's word. They came face to face with what God desired of his people. And as they came face to face with that word, they began to see their own lives in light of what God had said. And when they began to realize what they were compared to what God wanted, they began to weep. And they had to be encouraged by the leaders to stop. See, they were now experiencing what Nehemiah had experienced when he first heard of their miserable condition. Nehemiah wept because he knew the broken walls were symbolic also of the spiritual lives of these people, the spiritual walls in their lives. The walls were broken down because of neglect, because the pressures from the outside that caused the people to neglect rather than fight through the obstacles to the finish. At that point in their lives, the people were content to flow along, to kind of plan their own lives out and kind of do what they wanted to do. It was easier to give attention to other things than it was these walls of Jerusalem. They moved along the road of least resistance. They were satisfied with the status quo, but when a change began to come, they began to realize that something was greater for them there. And the weeping was a sign of spiritual contrition. It came when they examined their lives and the light of what God's word had to say. At one time in every one of our lives, or many times in our lives, we need to take the time to sit down and examine our lives in the light, not of how I feel, but in light of what God's word has said. You know, as a people, we've gotten very good of interpreting God's word according to our feelings instead of interpreting our feelings according to God's word. When was the last time in worship you bowed down and wept before the Lord as you faced your own life? You know, this is a phenomenon that seems to be common with God's people. In 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, in verse 14, God calls David a man after his own heart. Why was that? Because David, when he faced his sin, didn't make excuses and didn't continue in that sin, but he fell down before God and wept and confessed his sins. Psalm 51 is a good example of what happened after his sin with Bathsheba. David didn't spend a lot of time trying to justify himself and his actions. Instead, he saw himself as a sinner, and he begged God for forgiveness with tears in his eyes. When Isaiah was called, Isaiah immediately saw himself as he was before God. When he met God face to face, he was overwhelmed with his own sin. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, in verses 5 through 7, it says this: "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, after which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" But Isaiah, immediately, when he came face to face with God, he was overwhelmed by his own sin. He understood what his life was really like, and he was broken before the Lord. Oftentimes, revival passes us by because we are unable, or perhaps I should say unwilling, to see ourselves as God sees us. The people in Nehemiah's day heard God's word, and they realized their shortcomings, and they responded by allowing God to change their lives according to his plan. One of the things that I would do this evening would challenge me to challenge each of you to take the time to examine the condition of your own spiritual walls. Don't use your standard, but open God's standard. Open God's word and let Him begin a revival in your life. Individually and as a church, God has called each of us to be His ambassadors, His ministers to share the hope that we have through Jesus Christ with those around us. And you know, to do that, we have to be different than everybody else, to have something that everyone else wants. But you know, as we look at world events and realize prophetically the world is winding to a close, time is becoming more and more urgent. We have been told in the scriptures that the fields are white to harvest. And a lot of times we would like to think that those fields that are white to harvest are in another city or another community or in another country. But God's challenge is for us to look around and see the harvest that's around us. The challenge to serve in these last days is a greater challenge to serve in any other era. The challenge begins individually with each one of us in our own lives. It's a question you have to ask yourselves: do I need a revival? But I would ask you, when is the last time you wept in contrition and sorrow before the Lord? And in all honesty, there's none of us that have lived pure lives that when we begin to examine them, there aren't times when we need to fall on our knees and in tears ask for the Lord's forgiveness. When is the last time you wept before God? Revival begins in God's word. And it begins as we allow Him to speak through it to change our lives.